turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon. We are going to survey the Song of Songs this morning. And we'll just jump right in, actually. Let me turn there. The title of Song of Solomon, obviously, is Song of Solomon in English, but in Hebrew. Let me do this so that you can see. In Hebrew, it's called Song of Songs. And that's very interesting. It's an interesting title because, obviously, Solomon wrote it, and we find it in, can't remember if it's Kings or Chronicles off the top of my head, but Solomon was a songwriter in addition to a proverb writer and a really wise man. He wrote something along the line of 1,000 songs. So he followed in Dad's footsteps there to some degree. Some of these guys, David and Solomon, like, they were the ultimate man's men. They were, you know, they were shepherds and able to work outside and beat bears away and really smart warriors and fighters, and then they could turn around and woo the ladies with the song as well. These guys would have been pretty neat individuals to know. But it's interesting, I bring up that he wrote 1,000 songs because it's interesting to me that this is called the Song of Songs. And you'll remember in Hebrew, the way that you did the superlative was to say the blank of blanks. So the Holy of Holies is another place we see this kind of construction. And what is that? That's a way of saying that this is the holiest place. It's the most set apart place. If you, again, you think through some other things, you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, those ideas, those concepts. You have the Kingest or the Lordest or the God of Gods, the most God-like God, the goddess, I guess is how we might say it. But this is the pinnacle of Solomon's songs. This is the pinnacle of what he had written. In English, like I said, we call the book the Song of Solomon. There is a little bit of debate, and I'll mention a couple of places because in Song of Solomon there is some discussion about exactly what's going on or exactly what how we should understand some things. But in English, it could be the song by Solomon, it could be the song for Solomon, or it could be the song in the style of Solomon. But I think it's probably best to take it the traditional way and understand the song by Solomon, Solomon's song. So we have here the pinnacle of wisdom in song. In fact, there you might be able to make the argument, if Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived, and he wrote 1,000 songs, and this is the song of all of those songs, you might be able to argue that this is the song with the most wisdom in the history of all songs in it. That would be high praise, but maybe a case you could make. That means, guys, sit up and listen. It's going to be important. Married guys in particular. It was probably written, you remember Solomon's reign, Solomon's life was in the 10th century BC. So it's probably written sometime during his reign. We see him referred to in the song as king on a couple of different occasions. So it's probably after he is anointed king, after he comes to the throne. And obviously, he had to have written it before he died. So probably, so it would have been before about 931 when Solomon died. My guess is this is probably written somewhat early in Solomon's life, probably sometime early in his reign. Could probably make a case that it happens before Solomon's many wives turn his heart away from the Lord. And if it's not then, I would argue probably that it's very late in his life after he has apparently repented. You'll remember, we haven't talked about Ecclesiastes yet, have we? I think Solomon writes Ecclesiastes very late in life. So We'll talk about why I think that when we get there. But probably either early in the time period of 907 to 931, which would be more toward the 931 time period, remember? I probably should have flipped those around, huh? Or probably late in that period of time. All right, our theme. This is interesting, I think. We see something of what God thinks of romantic love and marriage. I'll give you a hint. God likes them. He thinks they are good things. All right? And that's really the purpose of the book, is to celebrate the marital joy that's experienced by a husband and a wife. So, like I said, guys, pay attention. You'll see some top of the line, some top shelf romancing going on here as he tells her her teeth are like sheep that are pregnant with twins, and her hair is like a flock of goats, and all sorts of stuff like that. I've been trying a few of these. lines as we've gone through the week, and I keep telling Melissa that she should be really impressed, but to varying results. Seriously, I thought Solomon was smarter than that. All right. But the purpose, really, we'll see, is to celebrate the marital joy experienced by the husband and wife. And what we're going to see coming out of this, in all seriousness, is that God likes romance in marriage. That is a good thing, and it is a godly thing, and it is a pursuit that is pleasing to the Lord when a husband and a wife, when they love each other and when they stoke the fires of romance, so to speak. So we'll take a look at that this morning. By way of an outline, and I want to take some time to kind of work through or walk through the way that the book is developed, the way the song is developed. We could take our theme from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Come back to Genesis 2, 24, and we see the original marriage, the original wedding ceremony being conducted. And God tells us his intention for marriage. That is, that a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, we often say cleave here, and that they shall become one flesh. They shall build a life together. So in chapters 1 through 3 in Song of Solomon, we see them leaving. We see the early parts of the romance. We see the budding relationship between a man and a woman. Chapters 4 and 5, we see that relationship come to its fruition as they are married together. And in chapters 5 through 8, we see them building a life together. And by a life together, I mean maintaining their loving relationship together. So in chapters 1 through 3, we see their love is coming to fruition. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, and your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil, therefore the maidens love you. By the way, I don't think a dramatic retelling of Song of Solomon probably is Man's Night movie. It's not going to work. So if you guys think of your movie and then Song of Solomon, it's probably not the one to bring to the Schraders. But we see here the early stages of their love. Skip down to verse 9. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Call your girl a horse. Try that, guys. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. While the king was at his table, this is the Shulamite, the woman that Solomon is wooing and who is wooing Solomon. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me like a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So they're thinking about each other and they're telling each other how wonderful they are. And you have a budding romance here. You have two people in their early stages of love. But you'll note as well, during the early stages, there is also care taken in the development of their relationship. Care against taking this relationship to an immoral level before marriage. There is the cry several times not to awaken love before its time. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. This is Solomon speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem who are, we'll talk about them in a little bit. He says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, again the same thing. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. And so probably what that is a reference to is not being sexual in the relationship before marriage has taken place. So there is the beginnings of romance before marriage, but a care taken that stay within the morally right and morally pure arena. But we see in chapters 1 through 3 this relationship build and build and build. And in chapters 4 and 5 we have the wedding and the celebration that is the wedding. And so we see the two things, we see the two people come together. And this, by the way, is the central theme. This is the most important part of the book. And it's hard for you to see, but as much as anything, I need you to see the shape here. Okay? This is what we call, this is in part for you guys who've been part of Timothy training, and we've talked about all the different literary devices in Hebrew, and one of the most prominent is what we call chiasm. Okay, we call chiasm, and one of the ways that, especially in Hebrew poetry, the Hebrews would draw emphasis or draw attention to something was to put it in what's called chiasm. And chiasm comes from the Greek letter chi or chi, and what does it look like, Jonathan?
An X.
An X. Very good. Yeah. Jonathan's learning Greek, so that's a pop quiz I could have asked Tom too, and Tom would have known too, right? That's what you were going to say? Yeah. All right. And so you'll see here what happens. I should have brought my laser pointer up. The very beginning and the very end of the book parallel each other. He starts out she starts out with the call to take me away, and the book ends with come away. All right, in here, you have the friends are speaking, and in the second to last verse, you have friends. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, my own vineyard. And in chapter 8, 10 through 12, my own vineyard. In the next part, you have breasts, silver, we will make, and then here, the same parallel. So what happens there is the parallels happen like on flip sides, they become the book becomes a mirror image of itself almost. And in chiasm, generally the emphasis is given to what happens in the center. All right, and you'll notice where we are in the center, into his garden, into my garden, in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now we'll talk about the significance of the garden in very vague terms in a little bit. But to give you a hint, it's talking about their wedding night. And so that really becomes very much the emphasis of the book of Song of Solomon. It becomes a very key part of the romantic relationship that God intends for a husband and a wife. So we see that this concept of cleaving and this concept of coming together really comes to focus on their physical relationship. And you'll see how that's at the very center of the book, the very emphatic point of the book. You look at chapter 4, verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked up and a spring sealed up. This is before the wedding, or as the wedding has happened, and they have not been physical with each other, intimate with each other, until the wedding ceremony happens and the wedding night. And then we have, "Awake, O North Wind, come, wind of the south, make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." And then on the flip side of that, in chapter 5, verse 1, "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers." Appreciate how tenderly and carefully and tactfully Solomon handles this issue. But we see that he's also very forceful in bringing this to the forefront of the marriage relationship, and the sexual relationship that goes on there is really a very central part. A very central part. And as we see, it's one that takes work to continue to strengthen and to continue to build. It's interesting in the premarital counseling. I tell people, you know, up to the wedding, the hard part is not being physical like you shouldn't be, and then after the wedding, after a while, the hard part is to maintain the physical aspect of the relationship. That's just kind of the way it goes. But we see it's important and a key part. We have the weave here, and that actually is part of what Solomon talks about in the Song of Solomon as we look at how the relationship builds and deepens. Solomon's very much a realist. We see very clearly within the book of Song of Solomon, even in this romance song, that the marriage relationship and the physical aspect of the marriage relationship is not without difficult times. All right, it's not without difficult times. Look what happens. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. This is the this is essentially the wife, the Shulamite woman. She says, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. I've taken off," and then she responds, "I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them?" She says, I'm in bed. I'm asleep." And he's coming to her bedchamber for what husbands tend to come to their wives' bedchambers for. "My beloved extended his hand through the opening," and her response was, I'm sleeping. I'm too tired," or what have you. "My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh," myrrh is bitter, "on the hands of the bolt, or on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called to him, but he did not answer me." What we have here is a representation, essentially, of a fight. They have not kept up the physical relationship as they ought to have, and she regrets it afterward. We come down to chapter 6, verse 1, and she goes looking for him. "Where is your beloved gone?" the daughters of Jerusalem are saying. "O most beautiful among women, where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you?" And she says, "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, he who pastures his flock among the lilies." So we see here that even as they are in a tiff, so to speak, there's a confidence in the relationship still. She says, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." And we also see that they make up. Skip down to verse 11. "I went down to the orchard of nut trees, to see the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded or the pomegranates had blossomed. Before I was awake, my soul set me over the chariots of my noble people. It appears that what's happened here is Solomon has taken her and put her on his chariot. And so there is restoration that has taken place within the relationship. And we see something interesting here that happens even among the difficult times. The passion has remained in their relationship. Ideally so, even. Look at chapter 6 and read verses 4, let's see, lost my place here, 4 through 7. The husband, Solomon, speaking to his wife, "You are as beautiful as Tisra, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost their young. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil." So he is telling her how beautiful she is. I assume that's what he's doing. Tells her she has all her teeth and that her hair looks like goats. But that's apparently the best looking thing he knows about. But look at how this parallels at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, this is the day of the wedding. This is the wedding day. "How beautiful are you, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young." He's telling her exactly the same things that I think this is intentional to indicate to us, that the passion is still there. They have taken care to stoke the fires of their love and that part of their relationship. The passion has remained. And we see ultimately, if we took time to develop all of what happens through the last part of Song of Solomon, I think what you see is they continue to grow together. And I think you even come to chapter 8 and they have grown old together even. And we see that the love has not only died, it has instead deepened. Look at chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The wife, the Shulamite, says to Solomon, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised." So you have here a deepening even of their love together. So that's sort of what Song of Solomon looks like on the whole. A few of the major themes that we can take out of here, the few of the things that you ought to note as we go through. First of all, I couldn't figure out a better way to put this, but the pet names that they use for each other. They demonstrate two things about the marriage relationship. All right, they demonstrate two things about the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage and what that ideally looks like. And the first is companionship. Companionship. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. They call each other darling, or my love, on a regular basis. Chapter 1, verse 9. "To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh." There he is, calling her a horse again. Chapter 1, verse 15. "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves." So again, you have there this the picture of companionship. That's the idea with behind the word that's translated darling, is a friendship, a companionship that happens there. He also calls her, Solomon calls the Shulamite woman his bride. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon, a journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils, than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked up in a spring sealed up. So you see there a couple of times he calls her his bride, his beloved companion. We also see, and this sounds a little odd to our ears as you call your bride your sister. Never mind. But again, that's another picture. It's another picture of how close they are, the closeness of their relationship. And again, chapter 5, verse 1, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. Verse 2, I was asleep, I was awake, behold, I was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling. So we have there my darling again. But those pet names, my darling, my bride, my sister, all point to the close companionship that ought to exist in the marriage relationship and that needs to be fostered within that relationship. Also, I think indicates or points out the importance of how a married couple speaks about each other. And even, like I said, the pet names that they use for each other. There's also an emphasis placed on the attraction that they share, the attraction to one another. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. He calls her the most beautiful among women. And they both call each other their beloved. Again, there's a picture here of the physical attraction that ought to be shared by a husband and a wife. We mentioned a couple of times as we sort of skipped through and I tried to give you a skeleton of what the plot looks like of this song, the daughters of Jerusalem, and they come on the scene a couple of different times, and they're almost like a chorus. So if you think of Shakespeare and or a play, and the chorus comes on, and they say some things that sort of give context to what's going on. They sort of explain what's happening. I was trying to remember some specific examples. I think there's a chorus in Romeo and Juliet. The witches in Macbeth, they come on stage and they explain what's happening. And the daughters of Jerusalem here is a group, and that's kind of their role. They allow us to have insight into what's going on. We also see, obviously, an emphasis on the king, Solomon, the shepherd. He's called all of those things. There's actually some debate about whether this is one person or two. Some people have looked at Song of Solomon and interpreted this as Solomon has taken the Shulamite woman for his wife, who was she was in love with a shepherd boy somewhere along the line. Don't think that's probably the best way to understand Song of Solomon, again, but probably the best to see only Solomon. But we see something of the many roles that Solomon plays, even as the king and as a shepherd by trade, which would make sense because that's where we find David, his father, as well. A garden is key. We showed you in the chiasm there how it is centrally located and emphasized. And really the emphasis here is the place of the sexual relationship within the marriage relationship. And we see that that's placed very much centrally, very much emphatically at the center of the song. So we see that this is an extremely important part of the marriage relationship. And we talked about the fact that it's used again at the literary center. So important that that relationship is one that is kept up within the marriage relationship, one that is looked after and tended to. Finally, we have the picture of wine come up a number of different times. And again, I think that the picture here is very clear. Solomon is talking about the intoxication of love, the intoxication that comes. We see that they tell each other that their love is better than wine. Chapter 1, verse 2, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Chapter 1, verse 4, same thing. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. They are intoxicated in their love for one another. The invitation is to imbibe deeply with each other. This is after the marriage relationship has begun. You'll look at chapter 5, verse 1. Come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. You skip to chapter 7, verse 2. Your navel is like a round goblet. I'm trying to read as many of these passages as you can, guys, again, so that you can get some ideas flowing. Your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly like a heap of wheat. Today you might have to say a small heap of wheat. That might go over better. Chapter 7, verse 9. Your mouth is like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. Chapter 8, verse 2. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranate. So you see something of the intoxication, again, of love that is to be embraced beautifully in the marriage relationship. So really we see out of the Song of Solomon the central importance of the physical aspect of the marriage relationship, and how romance and all of those types of things, stoking the fires of romance and all of that, is important. Unfortunately, the world looks on a sexual relationship and it's given the implications of being something that's dirty or filthy and not good. And oftentimes, Christendom, at least very broadly, has reacted very negatively to that and held that relationship as something that's necessary, but a necessary evil. And different things like that. And you even see what the Roman Church has done through the centuries and held that part of the relationship as something that is dirty or and less than ideal. But what we see in the book of the Song of Solomon, in Solomon's Song, is the fact that it is a beautiful relationship, the physical relationship that God has created man and woman to share in their marriage relationship and to enjoy and to foster and to build. And we see really the centrality of the importance of that. So good things for us to be thinking about, both married and single. I think if you are single, and I think it is every bit as important how you think about the sexual relationship. How you think about sex is extremely important. It will set the stage for how you handle yourself. Physically, when you think about that relationship rightly, even as a single individual, it will be much easier to remain on the path that you ought to remain, to be morally pure and to remain morally excellent in that way. Obviously, also, it's extremely important for married couples to think rightly about that relationship and the really important, not exclusive, but really very important aspect of your marriage relationship. So important things here in the Song of Solomon for everyone to think about the physical relationship between a husband and a wife properly. So, all right, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for lending insight to us into how you think about the marriage relationship and the physical aspect of it. Lord, I ask that you would help us all to have a proper view of sex and the sexual relationship. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the beautiful relationship, gifting it to mankind. I pray, Father, that we would be careful to keep it in proper view, in contrast to the way that the world views it, as something that is to be taken flippantly, and even as something that is dirty or ugly. Lord, I just pray that that we would be faithful to think about it as you would be pleased. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all of the gifts that you have given to us. Pray that you would give us thankful hearts and minds this week as we take even special time in the holiday to remind ourselves of all of the good and wonderful gifts that you have given to us, and to give you thanks for those things. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.